12 in your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we're studying that all-important topic of spiritual gifts. And we've learned that a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability that's given to every one of, of God's children to enable us to serve Him effectively with our lives. We found that the that spiritual gifts, there are about 19 or so recorded in the Scriptures. They're divided into about four different categories. The special gifts of the apostle and prophet, they were founding gifts, foundational to the infant church in the book of Acts. And then we found that about the speaking gifts of evangelist and pastor, teacher. They're equipping. God gives gifted men to the church so that through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, God's people are equipped to serve the Lord with their lives. And then in Romans 12, we learned about the serving gifts. These are enabling gifts. These are the majority of God's people have a combination, one or more of these gifts, and a unique combination that's unique to you. The giftedness that you have from God is as unique as the thumbprint that you have on your thumb. You're a unique vessel prepared by God to serve Him in His local church. And then, now we're in 1 Corinthians 12, we're looking at the sign gifts. These were authenticating gifts. Now, we all know that these are the most controversial. Much confusion and error surrounds these particular gifts that we find in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, let me remind you, there's some overlap. And when you read 1 Corinthians 12, there are some serving gifts here, like the gift of government or administration, people that have organizational ability and can administrate ministry within the local church, and talks about teachers and others. But then there's some in here that we find that are different than any other gift, and these are what we would understand as sign gifts or authenticating gifts. Look at verse number 8, 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds or different kinds of tongues or languages, to another the interpretation of tongues or languages." And so we find this listing of spiritual gifts that the Bible calls sign gifts. Let me just say something right up front. When Paul begins to mention these gifts such as healing and miracle and the working of miracles and all of that, that didn't necessarily mean that there were a lot of people in the churches that had these particular gifts. You're going to find that not even a majority had these particular gifts. They were a select few of God's people. Paul lists them here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for illustration to help the Corinthians who are being divided over this issue of spiritual gifts. Some of them thinking that because they were gifted in a certain area that they were more important to the work of God or somehow more vital to the work of God or to the body of Christ than somebody that they would see as a lesser gift. And so Paul is saying, listen, these are the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. It didn't necessarily mean that everybody or a whole lot of people had some of these gifts. They're illustrating, reminding them that the giftedness by the Holy Spirit wasn't meant to divide God's people. It wasn't meant to put them in categories of who is greater or more important to the body than someone else. It was given to show how that these gifts in their diversity would bring unity and edification and growth to God's people. Because I remind you that your spiritual gifts are not trinkets, they're tools. They're not given for your enjoyment, but your employment. They're to be used to edify and build up the body of Christ, this body of believers here at Calvary Baptist Church. Now, we begin looking at these gifts, and last Wednesday night we talked about the word of wisdom. We believe that that particular word, gift, was someone within the local church before the New Testament was written that would give a divine word from God about practical Christian living. Aren't you, listen, don't you believe it's important that every Christian have some skill and wisdom in living their life for God? And that we understand how to live life successfully for Him? And so here's a church, they didn't have a Bible, maybe just a fragment, maybe one book that had been written to them, and somebody within there would say, listen, I have a word of wisdom from God All right? There would be another person that had a word of knowledge, and this individual, probably a New Testament prophet, would speak for God, divine truth about doctrine and truth that was to be believed by the people. Because God said, not only do I want you to know how to live right, I want you to know how to believe right. Because you're going to find that how you live will many times be equal to what you believe. You have a right view of God, you know what? Many times I have a right life. We'll live right. If we have a wrong view of Bible truth, many times it will lower our level of spiritual living as a Christian. And then we talk thirdly about the gift of faith. I don't believe this is necessarily a gift that we have today. I believe it was a gift that is going to be closely associated with the gift I'm going to preach on tonight. I believe that that faith was the ability to believe God and command something from God, such as Paul or Peter and John when they went up to the temple to pray, and there was the lame man, and he was begging an alms, a gift from them, and he said, and they looked on him and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now listen, can I tell you, I don't have that kind of faith. Well, another reason I don't have that gift. But Peter had that gift from the Holy Spirit, and with that came a faith to believe God in an unusual way, to perform healings and miracles in a way that you and I really don't even understand it tonight. It comes to look in verse number 9, if you say to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So tonight, I want to talk to you about the gifts of healing, and that's going to be our entire message tonight, because I want to understand what does God mean when He talks about the gifts of healing. Alright? And so first of all, we want to define that gift. We want to define it. We want to understand what it is. And so the Bible calls it gifts of healing. That word healing means a restoring to health. Has to do with someone that has an infirmity, they have a disease, they have a physical limitation. Whatever it is, there is a healing, there is a restoration or a bringing back to physical health. Now listen, it wasn't just partial. It wasn't mean that they were really bad sick and they healed them and so they were just a little bit sick. No, no, no. They were healed instantaneously. Instantaneously and miraculously, so that whatever was wrong was instantaneously gone, and they were the perfect picture of health as a result of that miracle. Alright? And so, notice the gifts of healing. Why is that in the plural? Why didn't you just say the gift of healing? Well, the reason is because the word is in the plural, emphasizing the many kinds of afflictions that need healing. Listen, there's all kinds of problems that happen to human beings. There's all kinds of diseases and sicknesses and infirmities. And so there's gifts of healing. There was the idea was that the gifts of healing were as wide as the infirmities and the diseases and the sicknesses that human beings have or had. Now, this gift, and let's talk about it. Can I say that this gift right here, and it's obvious as we look at the Scriptures tonight, that the power to heal wasn't given to every believer. It wasn't given to a majority of believers. There's probably no one in the church of Corinth that even had that gift. Alright? Probably only an apostle, and I'm going to show you in the Scriptures that probably there's only a select few people that ever had this gift. It was evident in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, and you can jot that down, and they may be in your notes, but I'm just going to give you a few things. Mark chapter number 8, you're going to find there that the Lord Jesus, and there's a large amount of, in Matthew 9, 10, 11, Mark 8, you're going to find that there are a profuse, Mark chapter 4 and 5 are a profuse number of instantaneous healings where Jesus, by His very word or a touch or both, did a miraculous healing in the lives of individuals. Alright, somebody else, not only the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, but the apostles, jot down Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1. We're not going to look at all of them tonight. There are some verses I do want to look at. But the apostles, that would be the 11 disciples, probably Mattathias after he was added in Acts chapter number 1. And the apostles, those associated with the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, the 70. You remember, not only did He send out the 12, but in Luke chapter number 10, He sent out the 70, two by two. And He gave them specific ability to be able to cast out demons, to heal infirmities, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Because the King had come, God's doing something special and new, and therefore God was authenticating not only the words and the works of the Lord Jesus, but also those whom He was sending forth as His ambassadors to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Alright, here's another group that had the power to heal, and that was the associates of the apostle. And there's only a few of them that's named. Alright, Philip, we know Philip the evangelist was given the gift of healing. Stephen was given the gift of healing, and Barnabas. There's no indication, that Apollos ever healed anybody. There's no indication that Timothy ever healed anybody, or Titus ever healed anybody. But there are indications that those three men who were associated, and there may have been some more that had that giftedness, that were associated with the apostles. So you're not talking about every believer, you're not even talking about a lot of believers. You're talking about a select few believers was given this particular gift. Now, why? And here's why. The gift of healing involved an inherent power and ability to restore to health those afflicted with diseases and physical defects, even to the point of raising the dead. And it was given for the sole purpose of authentication. It was authenticating God's message, God's messenger, God's church. It was authenticating the work of God in that day. God was at work, and God was wanting everybody to know, hey, this is from me. And when God's on the scene doing something and intervening in the affairs of men and doing something in a powerful way, all right, like He was in the early church of the New Testament, God's going to authenticate that with His power. You know when you're going to see miracles occur again on this level? The tribulation period. The two witnesses that we're going to study in Revelation chapter 11 here in a couple weeks are given the ability to perform miracles. And miracles will be performed on a basis similar to that of the apostles. We're going to study this probably next Wednesday night when we get to the gift of or the working of miracles. You're going to find only about three times that we get the idea that the Bible, boy, it's just full of miracles. Well, it's really not. You realize there's only about three periods in human history that God worked miracles on a large scale. The days of Elijah and Elisha, the days of Moses, the days of the Lord Jesus and the apostles. In between that were large gaps where God did not perform miracles through human means. Didn't mean that God's not a miracle-working God. It didn't mean that God didn't do the impossible, but God wasn't working through men to do miraculous things. All right? And so it's important to understand that. So it was given for the sole purpose of authenticating the ministry, the message of the Lord Jesus and His apostles. Jot down 2 Corinthians 12:12. All right, I'm going to read it to you for sake of time tonight. I spent a lot of time in prayer requests, and so we're behind just a little bit, so just jot that verse down. Here's what it says. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. All three of those words indicate a miracle from God. Now, can I help us understand something tonight? Well, sometimes we use this word miracle real loosely. All right? We'll be praying for something and I just noticed that the flower in the front miraculously disappeared. It never came back, so it miraculously disappeared and didn't come back. But anyway, I just noticed that. Anyway, I don't want that to do with anything. But anyway, I just happened to notice it. But here's a miraculous thing, all right? We'll have the idea that, you know, here I am having a financial problem and I get a check in the mail and God worked a miracle. Well, that's not necessarily a miracle. What that is God answering a prayer in a powerful way in your life. But I wouldn't necessarily label that a miracle in the Bible sense of the word. A miracle in the Bible sense of the word is when God altered something that was natural supernaturally. Illustration. Stilling the storm. When Jesus stood up and the winds are blowing, the storms are raging, the waves, and Jesus stands up and in a word commands the oceans and the winds to cease and be still. And suddenly there's a great calm. That's a miracle. When He would say to Lazarus, come forth! And he came out of the grave bound hand and foot. Listen, that's something that's beyond the natural. That's supernatural. That is God doing something that is in the miraculous. God is altering something that is natural in a supernatural way. That is a Bible miracle. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't work miracles in our day. That doesn't mean that God doesn't work powerfully in our day. But we need to recognize when God uses this word, mighty deeds and miracle, He's talking about something on a supernatural scale that can't be duplicated by human beings in any way, shape, or form. It's attributed to God alone. Signs, when he says the signs of an apostle, that word signs means an identifying mark or token. The gifts of healing identify the message of the apostles as being from God. And the gift, this gift ceased, I believe, and I'm convinced of this, this gift ceased with the completion of the New Testament Scriptures. Once God gave us a completed Bible, He didn't need to authenticate it anymore. All right? The Scriptures are self-authenticating. And so you're going to find that when the apostles, this select group of men and their associates passed off the scene, so did these sign gifts, these four sign gifts or five that were associated with them. Alright? Now, here's what's interesting. Did you know everybody, even in New Testament times, the apostles couldn't heal everybody? Let me give you some illustrations. I just want you to jot them down. Paul couldn't heal himself. He had a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. He said, I prayed three times for God to remove it. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul couldn't heal himself. Wouldn't you think if it took great faith to perform a miracle and Paul could perform a miracle on others, he could perform a miracle on himself? But he couldn't do it. Epaphroditus. You speak, preacher, how do you spell that? Best you can. In Acts chapter number 2, was sick unto death. You know what Paul's saying? He said, my co-worker, my fellow preacher Epaphroditus is sick unto death. And he didn't go on to say, and I healed him. No. He said, God had mercy on him. Trophimus, listen to this. Trophimus, another one of Paul's associates, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. He said, have I left at Miletum sick? If Paul could heal everybody, why didn't he heal Trophimus and Epaphroditus? It's because he couldn't heal everybody. Timothy, when you come to 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul said, this is not an excuse for social drinking. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. He's talking about drinking grape juice as a medicinal purpose to settle his stomach and issues. Why? Because Paul couldn't heal Timothy's stomach. Does that mean that Paul was powerless? Does that mean Timothy didn't have enough faith? Absolutely not. It meant that these miracles were given a specific purpose, and that was to authenticate the message of God. It wasn't that Paul was a magician and Peter was a magician and that people were just healing everybody for the sake of healing everybody. No, it wasn't that at all. They were authenticating something. They were saying, listen, this is of God. And God didn't give them liberty to heal everybody. Just like God doesn't choose to heal everybody today. I wish He did, but He doesn't. God, for His own purposes and His own sovereign will, can heal. He does heal, but He doesn't always heal. So that leads me to the next point. Does God still heal today? I mean, preacher, I mean, you're sitting here saying that the gift of healing ceased and passed, then how do I know that God heals people today? Well, God may still heal people directly and miraculously today. But He does so in response to the prayers of His saints. No Christian today has the gifts of healing. It's apparent because no one today can heal as did Jesus and the apostles, who with a word or touch instantaneously and totally healed those who came to them. Jesus would stand there in Mark chapter number 2, it is, I believe, and He would heal people from early that morning all through the day into the evening hours. He was healing person after person, casting out demons and everybody that came to Him at that point. He was healing them. There's nobody doing that today like Jesus did then, but yet the apostles did it like Jesus did. Well, just because, and let me just say this, just because God doesn't give the gift of healing today doesn't mean that He no longer cares about sick people. Amen. And it doesn't mean that He doesn't care about your health and your well-being and what you're going through. All you have to do is look at Jesus and know that He cares. He cares. And there are times, whether through the normal, natural means of medicine, or whether it's the touch of God All right? In answer to the prayers of His people. You know what? When I pray over a person in the hospital, Brother Vernon prays over a person, Brother Keaton, when I pray, I say this, I say, God, I ask You, I recognize You're the great physician, and God, I ask You that You would administer, God, I believe You can, You would administer healing to my brother's body. Lord, whether You use the treatments of doctors or whether You touch him Yourself, God, I pray if it be Your will, raise him up. But you know what? It's all an account of God's will. I can't say whether God's going to do that or not. God chooses to do as God sees fit at that moment. But yes, He does heal. But He no longer endows men with the ability to heal. Okay? So we define the gift. The gift is someone, whether it be the Lord Jesus or whether it be the apostles that have been empowered by God with a special giftedness that with a word or a touch, they could heal a physical limitation, a deformity, a sickness, a disease, and even raise the dead, as did Paul and Peter. Right? That's the gift of healings. All right? And then we find that it ceased because the apostles, their work of founding the church and writing the New Testament is done. The foundational work is over. God's no longer needing to authenticate His message. The Bible is self-authenticating. And so God is no longer working through men in the same way that He did in the first century. But God still heals when He so chooses. Amen? By the way, do you realize that every time I get sick and I get better, God did it? It wasn't necessarily the antibiotics. Thank God for antibiotics. You know what? God let the antibiotics work. It was God who did that. And you know what? To Him belongs all the glory for every bit of it. Amen? But what about faith healers? Can you give me about 10 minutes to talk about them? Do you know that healings are one of the major hallmarks of the modern day charismatic movement? This movement has built its entire existence upon an erroneous interpretation of the sign gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. We're not talking about hundreds of people. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people that are involved in a movement called the charismatic movement that would encompass your Pentecostals, your charismatics, your Assemblies of God, and other churches. We'll throw in there a few Baptist-costals. Because there's Baptist churches that hold the charismatic doctrines that are not historically what we would hold to as fundamental Baptists. They take their name from the Greek word for gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:4, which is charisma, or the charismatics. Within this movement are those who claim to have the gifts of healing, and that hundreds, if not thousands, of miraculous healings have taken place in their crusades around the world, and even, some of them even claim to have raised the dead. Oral Roberts, who died, claimed to raise many people from the dead. When he was asked for names and addresses, he couldn't remember them. But he had claims that he did it. William Branham claimed to have raised people from the dead, who saw himself as the last prophet to the last church age. And people follow William Branham with a cultic mentality to the point that they'll literally fight you over William Branham. And believe, if you don't believe the message of really William Branham, you're not even chosen by God and you're going to die and go to hell, regardless of what you do with Jesus. Let me give you some reasons they claim that through their crusades around the world. And while we're not seeing as much of that in our day in America, it still goes on. But it's not like it was in the 80s and 90s. It's sort of died down a bit. And here's why. Because they are having a heyday in Central and South America, Africa. Brother Drake's back there with us, Brother Cole. Everywhere we go around the world, you know who's already there and already deceiving people by the tens of thousands? It's the charismatic preachers of Benny Hinn through their interpreters. You know what they're doing? They've already made merchandise of the people of God in America, and they've already victimized God's people in America, so now they're victimizing people and other people around the world, other peoples around the world that haven't seen through their deception yet. Because when you don't have anything, and you're sick, and you don't have any way to go to the doctor and get any type of medical care routinely like we get in America, you'll do anything to get better. Just remember the woman that suffered 12 years with the issue of blood, that was desperate, who had suffered many things of many physicians, and if I could but just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. Desperation. And I'm going to tell you what, when you go to foreign countries, especially third world countries, do you know what you see there? Desperation. And these people are satanically praying on these individuals, making merchandise of them and destroying their faith in the living God and deceiving them away from the gospel of Christ. You say, preacher, that's harsh. It ought to be harsh. Let me tell you why it's unscriptural. I might have to put a fan on me up here preaching on this. The healings of modern... I'm going to give you several reasons. You ready? The healings of modern-day faith healers are not the same as those performed by the Lord and His apostles. I want you to look at one verse with me tonight. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Would you turn there? Matthew chapter number 9. I want us to notice how Jesus performed His ministry. And I want to show you how different that is from what the modern-day charismatics do and modern-day faith healers. Okay? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. That is, notice what the Bible says. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And there was a lot of sickness and disease because there was very limited medical care in that day. Doctors knew very little about the human body and ailments and physical. The woman 12 years suffered many things of many physicians. She wasn't just suffering from the issue of blood. She was suffering from what those doctors were doing to her. Healed every. You're going to find they don't heal every disease and every sickness. Notice it said all the cities and villages. It's amazing. Faith healers never come out of their tabernacles, tents, coliseums, or TV studios. They seem to only exercise their gift in a controlled environment, one they control, staged their way and ran according to their schedule. Faith healers don't heal everyone who comes to their meetings. As a matter of fact, most never make it past the first interview. They're screened out and they go away disillusioned. There are people that go to every crusade that comes to town in their wheelchair or on their crutches or with their blindness or whatever, just hoping to get in and to get an interview and to get on that stage so that they can be healed. And they do it because they feel like maybe they were turned away, that somehow they weren't worthy to be healed or somehow they didn't have enough faith to be healed. And therefore they were screened, and in desperation they follow these preachers looking for some type of hope. Surprisingly, those people they claim were healed are always those suffering from either non-organic illnesses or have cases that are such that are unable to be seen visibly, such as demon possession, back issues. One of them said that he heard from the Lord that the Lord that day had three backaches that could be healed, a cancer and something else. And if everybody got there in time, they could get one of those four healings that night. God only had four that night, so you come get them. Stomach issues, breathing problems, chest pains, arthritis, bursitis. Through the power of suggestion. I mean, how do you know it? How can you see somebody actually healed of bursitis? How can you see that? Or arthritis, or a stomach ache? You know? Through the power of suggestion, a person may sense that their symptoms are relieved for a short period of time. However, the underlying cause of the symptom is never dealt with. The Lord Jesus and the apostles, on the other hand, healed people with visible maladies that were obvious to the onlookers, such as blinded eyes that could see, deaf ears that could hear, leprosy. I mean, here's a person eat up with leprosy. Their nose is gone. Part of their fingers are gone. Their body's crippled up from the leprosy. They're oozing with sores. And Jesus says, "Be thou clean." And immediately they're clean. And they go show themselves to the priest. That's a miracle. Withered limbs. Jesus says to the guy with the withered hand, "Stretch forth thy hand." And that's what he did. He stretched it forth and suddenly that hand was healed. He even raised the dead for all to see. Three times Jesus raised the dead that we have recorded in the Scriptures. When's the last time you saw a press release of Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland in a hospital, nursing home, or graveyard? By the way, they would claim I'm blaspheming the Holy Ghost. The reality of it is that these men are devilish deceivers that are satanically inspired and many of them possessed. Number two, the healing message doesn't fit the Scriptures. Faith healers preach a false gospel that God wants His people to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. They preach that somehow it's not God's will for you to be sick. I mean, not one of God's children. Let me just read some quotes that I pulled out of a book that was written on this subject. Kenneth Hagin said this, "I believe it is the plan of God our Father that no believer should ever be sick." Emphasis mine. "It is not," I state boldly, "it is not the will of God, my Father, that we should suffer with cancer and other dreaded diseases which bring pain and anguish. No, it is God's will that we be healed." Kenneth Copeland said this, "God intends for every believer to live completely free from sickness and disease. It's up to you whether or not you will." What a guilt trip. In his book, Rise and Be Healed, Benny Hinn says, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:23 that Jesus is the Savior of the body. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, then your body ought to be made whole. He went on to write, "If your body belongs to God, it does not and cannot belong to sickness." It's amazing, that's not what Jesus said. John 16:33, "In the world you shall have tribulation." You're going to face it. Job faced unbelievable sickness to the point that his wife looked at him as he sat there scratching his oozing sores. He had lost his livelihood. He had lost his health. His 10 children had been tragically killed. And he's sitting on an ash heap scratching his oozing sores. And she says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" God said there wasn't anybody like Job in all the earth. He was His servant. David said this, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." Isn't it that we learn more on the bed of affliction than we do the bed of ease? Paul in Acts 14:22 said, "With much tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God." So it's very opposite of what God teaches in the Bible. Nowhere does God ever teach that His people are immune to sickness, disease, tragedy, and death, because we are. As long as we're in this world, folks, we can face those difficulties. Number three, sickness and death are a universal issue. The Bible teaches us that we're living in a sin-cursed world in which people, God's people, get sick and all, can I underscore, all eventually die, even the faith healers. I don't have time to look at them, but Genesis chapter 2, God said, "Adam, the day you eat thereof, that tree of knowledge is going to be, thou shalt surely die." That was the beginning. There was the warning that, "Adam, if you disobey, here's what's going to happen." We know Genesis 3:19, or Genesis 3, that Adam sinned and God pronounced a curse upon the serpent, upon the man, upon the woman, upon the ground. And he said, "From dust thou wast taken, and to dust thou shalt return." Adam, you're going to die. And since the Garden of Eden, when man sinned against God, we are under the curse of sin, and therefore we get sick and we die. It's not under Revelation 21 and 22 that the curse is lifted, and the Bible says there's no more curse. Folks, until Revelation 21 and 22, this world is going to be subject to earthquakes and tragedy and hardship and difficulty and sickness and disease and plague and death. We live in a planet filled with it. You say, "Preacher, what a depressing message." No, the good news is it's all going to be lifted. Amen? Good news is that no matter what comes our way, we have a God that goes with us through it. Do you know even faith healers must admit that there are times when their bodies are ravaged by sickness and disease and in the end they die? Walter Martin in his book, The Kingdom of the Cults, he wrote this. He said, "The death rate is still one per person and we're all going to make it." Number four, and I'm done, healing is not a part of the atonement. Oh, I just, let me read something. Y'all going to give me just a minute? You say, "Preacher, you're going to take it anyway." William Branham, by the way, who was the father of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement, died in 1965 at age 56, suffering 6 days from injuries received in an automobile accident. Catherine Coleman, one of the most noted female leaders in Pentecostalism, died in 1976 and she died following open heart surgery. Kenneth Hagin died September 2003. Oral Roberts died in December 2009. Here's what I never could figure about Oral Roberts. Why in the world, if you could heal people, you'd want to build a hospital? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Only two people have escaped death, and that's Enoch and Elijah, and only the Lord Jesus has conquered death and ascended to glory. Number four, healing is not a part of the atonement. One more verse and we're done tonight, and I'll be done here very quickly. Look at Isaiah 53. This is their favorite verse to quote. You ever get around a charismatic that has swallowed this stuff hook, line, and sinker? This is their favorite verse. A lot of the songs, and I'm not picking on things too awful much, but a lot of the songs that you'll hear in the Southern Gospel movement will have the undertone of this healing of the body in it. And they'll attach it to Isaiah 53:5 because many of your Southern Gospel artists are charismatic Pentecostal Assemblies of God. And so you'll hear that undertone, and you need to listen for it. Okay? And I hear it quite often, and I just, you know, I know what it is, and so I just pass on because I know better. But you'll hear it quite often, and you just have to be careful that you understand exactly what's being said in that song. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And watch this next phrase. And with His stripes we are what, church? Healed. There it is. That's their favorite proof text. Here's what Benny Hinn said. Benny Hinn said, the Bible declares that the work was done 2,000 years ago. God's not going to heal you now. He healed you 2,000 years ago. All you have to do is receive your healing by faith. That's pretty wicked, isn't it? I want you to notice the context of Isaiah 53. It doesn't have anything to do with physical healing. It has everything to do with spiritual healing. Look what he says in verse 5. He was wounded for our what? He didn't say sicknesses or cancers or tumors or tragedies. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. What do you mean our peace? We're at war with God and we need peace with God. And with His stripes we are healed. He's talking about spiritual healing of the soul and not the healing of the body. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 24 and 25 are the New Testament commentary on Isaiah 53:5, and it says this, that He died the just for the unjust and that He bore our sins, not our sicknesses on the cross. It's interesting when you look at verse number 4, he does talk about physical healing. Look what he says, verse number 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Alright? Do you know where Matthew actually quotes Isaiah 53:4 as being fulfilled in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus before He died on the cross, not as He died on the cross. So let me just sum everything up and I'm done. God does heal today, but not through the means of so-called faith healers who claim to have the gift of healing. Someone wrote, God heals in His own time, by His own means, for His own glory, and according to His own sovereign will and pleasure. Does God heal today? Absolutely. Does God use faith healers in the gift of healing? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Does God still work miracles today? Absolutely. God does the impossible in people's lives. But He does it in answer to the prayers of His saints, not the power of a touch. And there's the difference. All right, let's stand to our feet tonight.